Well, this is the last sermon that I will preach, or at least this is the last sermon you're going to hear from me during this millennium, at least as the computers count the millennium. I prepare my messages, holiday messages, as many of you know, a year in advance, and preparing what I would bring to you as the last message of this millennium, just before Y2K, thinking about that last year was very difficult. Because, as you may recall, last year at this time, there were a number of very dire predictions about what we might be facing in the next week. We talked about using this facility as a community center. Rich was going to bring in some generators, and we were going to try and have some sort of heat and maybe some light. We didn't know whether there'd be food and water, economic collapse, the rest of that. Well, nobody knows exactly what will happen until next Saturday, but at that time you will be able to, you'll know, next time we worship together, the initial stages of what's going to happen. And if you really can't wait, you'll probably be hearing news forecasts all Friday, you know, somewhere around 6:30 a.m. that Y2K begins at the international dateline, about 18 hours, I think, ahead of us. And so it'll be passing Japan and China, all the rest, and you can check to see, you know, well, what's it going to, well, how's it affecting them? The Chinese government is one that intrigues me. You know, they asked their airline officials whether they were ready for Y2K, and all the red Chinese airline officials said, yes, we are all ready for Y2K. And the government said, fine, every one of the CEOs in red China is going to be in the air on midnight. I'm not kidding. And so they probably went back and said, let's make sure we're really ready. One thing to say to the government, it's another thing that all of them will be flying around and, you know, putting their lives where their mouth is. So everybody is interested in waiting, but nobody is expecting a crisis of the apocalyptic proportions that was forecast possibly a year ago. So therefore, it is not as if I feel like the need of the moment is for some spiritual crisis that we're going to be facing. There will perhaps be unexpected even inconveniences, who knows. But I decided that instead of something to do with that, that probably what was more appropriate and what I felt more of a desire to address was the day after Christmas syndrome. The mentality of the day after Christmas. You see, I can recall some years ago a commentator saying on December the 26th, nothing is so over as Christmas. Now, I don't know if you feel that around your place, but there is that sense, isn't it, that when Christmas is over, man, it's over. Now, not that the shopping's over. I mean, today is one of the biggest shopping days of the year. Now, I don't know if any of you sneaked out to get there real early and figured, I'll get to the second service, you know, rather than the first service because, you know, return all the stuff, beat the crowds. But the fact that you're here on this day says a lot about your priorities and your values because the mall is jammed. So it's not that way. It's just that mentally it seems that when December 25th passes, December 25th is the climax of Christmas celebration, and after that, it's just kind of like New Year's holiday, but not Christmas. Now, I want to remind us that that was not always so in the church. Christians traditionally celebrated a season that was called Advent. And Advent was 4 weeks before Christmas, which was a period of waiting and anticipation. You didn't sing, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come," until after Christmas. Rather, you sang hymns like, O Come, Emmanuel, or what we sang, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And then, on Christmas, Christians would then celebrate, He has come, O come, all ye faithful, the rest of that, and they would enter into a period called the 12 days of Christmas. The 12 days of Christmas was feasting and celebration, the Lord has come. That's when all the stops went out. That was then climaxed with, on January 6th, the Feast of Epiphany, of the Lord's appearing, His manifestation, and then it was over. Even today, in Switzerland, I understand that Reformed Christians have bare trees, like this, you know, not only bare, a bare tree in their living room or in their parlors or rooms of their homes. And it's not until Christmas Eve that the father would then put various candles unlit on the tree, attach them to the tree, and at some point he would ask everybody to leave, and it would be a darkened room, and he would run around and light all the candles, and then a few minutes later he'd invite the whole family, everybody was there, all back in, and now they would see with oohs and ahs this scores of candles in glowing on this tree, and the soft glow of light. The idea, of course, is that the light has come. Now we celebrate. Jesus is here. Now you start the celebration. Well, you know, even in my house, which was not a Christian home, growing up, we didn't even see a tree until after Christmas Eve. I went to bed Christmas Eve, nothing. Bare, nothing. Next morning, there were the presents, and there was a tree. Magically appeared. Tree was there, all decorated, you know. Up till 3-4 o'clock in the morning, I guess. I don't know. But you know, that was a big deal when I got married, because Kathy's parents decorated their tree a week before. And man, to me, to put a tree up before Christmas, I mean, oh, you know, ruin the whole thing, sacrilegious or something, I don't know. I mean, that was a major issue. So we compromised, put it up a couple days before, well, you know. Now it goes up 2 weeks before. You know, why waste the needles? You know, I mean, put it up, you know. You got the thing, let's enjoy it. So, but I've noticed that through that period of time in the last generation, there's been a switch, I think, in our whole way we celebrate Christmas. I'm not just talking about the secularization and all that stuff. What I'm thinking about more is how much we try to crowd into December. Because of all our activities, you know, there's the office parties, maybe his office party and her office party. There's the neighborhood parties. You've got step families. Then you've got much more complication, people to be able to get together with and touch base with, and you've got school parties, and then you've got the Sunday school parties, and your cell parties, and your small group parties, and your church parties, and pageants, programs, and everything else. And, you know, you have to jam it in to December, therefore we've got to start right after Thanksgiving. And just fill up the calendar, and boy, if you put something as close to Christmas, probably nobody will come because they're all booked. So we just fill up December. And the result of that is when we come to December 25th, rather than there being this burst of joy, Jesus has come, there's a sigh of exhaustion, the day's over. Yeah! So when we think about a service like this on December 26th, rather than thinking, this is the climax service, man, let's pull out all the stops, what we think is, how are you going to minister to 500 very tired people? Yeah? I mean, last Sunday was all-time record attendance for CPC, 21 years. And this Sunday, I mean, there's a lot of people away. There ain't no record going to be this Sunday. I know. Yeah. Why is that? And this is a lot more than it was in the first service. Because I knew 8:30, December 26th, who's going to be here, right? The Sandy and I are up here. Come on, guys. Sit forward. Let's pull it out. You know? You know, and what's happened is, I think, somewhat captured in a recent issue of Christianity Today. It was in December this month. And there was a cartoon, and there was the golden arches, and it said McChristmas. This guy's going through the drive-in in his car, and he's calling out to the guy at the window. He says, "Give me one Christmas jumbo combo, supersized. Hold the Advent." And that's the way it is, isn't it? In our day of instant gratification, who wants to wait till Christmas to celebrate? So we start celebrating right after Thanksgiving. We fill the month with so many festivities that we're exhausted by Christmas. And then after that, it's kind of recouping. Get your energy back to get into the winter time and adjust to going back to school and all the rest of that. Well, what's my point in belaboring all this? My point is that historically, biblically, one of the main themes of the New Testament, basic to the Christian faith, is the idea of living by hope in expectation of the Lord's coming. And that for Christians in the past, what was one of the main functions of Christmas was the idea of hope and expectation in the weeks before December 25th, expecting His coming, longing for His coming, so that when December 25th came, we celebrated the fact that He came. Therefore, we learn to live in expectation and hope of His second coming. We have lived for a little while in the spirit of expectation. And that has taught us how we live the rest of our lives as Christians. He has come, therefore He will come. We are assured that the prophecies of His first coming were fulfilled. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's faithful. He will come. Therefore, celebrate now and live in the expectation of that. That, I would submit to you, is what Titus is about. So if you close it or you turn back, take a look at the passage that Sandy just read. And I want to notice a couple of things from this. Now, because you are so tired today, you only have 2 points in the message. I knew you were too tired to be able to sit through three, so we got 2 points. And the 2 points are simply, I want for us to notice the nature of His coming, and then secondly, to notice the effects of the hope of His coming. But let's look at that passage once again to get it fixed in our mind. Paul says, Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." Did you catch it there at the beginning of verse 13? While we wait for the blessed hope. That is a basic theme of the New Testament. Do you remember when we began, we're really kind of stepping back for a couple of weeks into the prophecy series now that we began last summer? I want to focus on two ideas this week, next week. This week, I want to focus on this idea of living by hope. Next week, I want to focus on the idea of living by hunger, hungering for heaven. And those ideas of expectation and hope as we enter into the new year, new century, and all the rest of that. Do you remember that what was basic to that theme, that prophecy series, was the verses in Colossians chapter 1, you remember? Verse 3, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of your love that you have for all the saints." Two basic ingredients of the Christian life, faith and love. The faith and love that spring from what? The hope. The hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the Word of Truth, the Gospel, that has come to you. So you and I live by hope. And that was basic to this series. Why we go through this, the basic thing I want for us to see is the hope that we have in the Christ who has come once, who will surely come again. A couple things about that. Point one, the nature of His coming then. First of all, it is a visible coming. His second coming will be as visible as His first coming. Notice verse 13. Again, it says, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." The word "appearing" there is the word from which we get our word "epiphany." It means manifestation, appearing. Same word is used in verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's talking of Jesus' first coming. And as Jesus came and appeared visibly, so He will come. Verse 13, same word, "appear" again. Now, that's very important because many Christians believe that Jesus' second coming, the first stage of it, will not be visible to the world. It will be a secret rapture, a secret coming. But Acts chapter 1 makes a great point of the fact that the return of Christ, that Titus here is talking about, is a very visible return. Because in Acts chapter 1, you read that after this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking Notice all this sight, looking, eyes. Intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Therefore, it's difficult for me to reconcile that with the idea of a secret rapture that many people wait for, saying, we'll see him, but the world won't see him. It is not a secret appearance. It is a very visible appearance that Paul is talking about here, because the appearance itself is glorious, and it is a worldwide glory. Again, notice he says, wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is not a secret thing. Matthew chapter 24, you remember that we looked at some while ago, stressed that. In verse 27, you remember Jesus said, "For as the lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so will the coming be of the Son of Man." Verse 30, "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn." They will see, the nations, you see, the world will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he'll send his angels with a loud trumpet. You see, it's very public. In fact, it's very noisy. If you look in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, which some people say is talking about this rapture of the saints, but you see the language that's used there in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God." And everybody's going to rise up, you see. It's going to be a very visible, going to be a very noisy thing. You've got a command there. You've got the voice of the archangel. You've got a trumpet blast. Well, of course that's the case, because who's coming? Well, you see in verse 13, Titus says there's the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's coming. Now, notice just as a kind of a side point in that, that this is one of the most explicit statements of the deity of Christ you have in all the Bible. Show that to your Jehovah Witness friends. I mean, right there it says, the glorious appearing, the coming, return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Very clearly it's talking about Jesus Christ. It's not separating our great God and then, you know, comma, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, because the Bible never talks about the coming of God the Father. It's only talking about the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. But the Savior, Jesus Christ, is also modified there by the great God. So he's not only our Savior, he's our great God and Savior. I mean, you can't get any more explicit than that. So you don't have to search around trying to debate John 1:1 and all the rest of that. This is one of a number of other passages, very, very clear. Well, therefore, if God himself come in the flesh the first time, is coming again in glory and power, believe me, you're not going to miss it. There's going to be a day when whatever you're doing, all of a sudden, you're going to hear a trumpet blast like you've never heard before. Louder than thunder. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. There's going to be the command of God. Come, my people. And Jesus is going to appear, and your heart is going to leap within you. You're going to say, it's true. It really is true. He's here. He's back. This is the end of history and of death and of suffering and despair and disappointment and sin and failure. And it's all over. Jesus, you're here. And we'll see him and we'll rise up with him. And that is glory. Amen? Now that's what Christmas is to teach you. It's to say, yes, we waited. We celebrate he came. And that day's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen just as surely as the first coming happened also. Now what are the effects of the hope of that coming? Very briefly, three effects let me share with you right now. Three effects. Number one, remember Colossians 1 says, this is a very practical hope because your faith and your love spring from it. So what are the effects of it? Well, first of all, why is that true? Because first of all, it's a blessed hope. You see there in your outline. It's a blessed hope. Notice verse 13, that's where he describes it. While we wait, he says, for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me share with you something I've learned over the years. If you are interacting with somebody in your family, friend, neighbor, whoever it is, you're interacting with somebody who says they're a Christian. They go to church, they're involved in religious things, and they seem like they have a lot of spiritual interest. And you're wondering, does this person really know the Lord personally, or is this just kind of a vaguely religious kind of thing? One of the best tests, I suggest, to find that out is to talk about the hope of Jesus' return. Just begin to talk about Jesus' return. Very interesting how that separates hearts. If the person is an unbeliever, generally they will not want to talk about that. They want to change the subject, want to go on to anything. My mother would never talk about that. People in my family wouldn't talk about that. First service, we had somebody here said they just had new neighbors, talk to them, people go to church, they're involved in religious activities, they talk with them, and they said, as soon as they've talked about Christmas time, the fact that we're looking for his return, bam, end of discussion. First service, in fact, I said, this is not only a test for somebody else, this is a test for your own heart. Maybe for you here this morning, you're hearing you say, enjoy Christmas, enjoy thinking about Jesus, come, came for sinners. But are you looking for Jesus' return? Is that a blessed hope to you? Or is it a dreaded hope? I want to tell you, after the first service, somebody came back to me, and they basically said, you nailed me. I do not look at his return as a blessed hope. And so we sat down for a few minutes and talked about how this person could come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, just right this morning, first service. Maybe there's somebody in this service in the same kind of situation. When you think of Jesus' return, is that a blessed hope to you? Do you long for his coming? You know, you talk to somebody who knows Jesus, they may be whining, complaining, talking about how rotten, rough life is, they've gotten a short stick and throwing a stick and everything else going on. You begin to talk about Jesus' return. I've seen this again and again. And the tone of the conversation changes. And I mean, you know, how can you talk of Jesus' return and keep on complaining? Maybe a twinkle comes in the eye, the person begins, yes, that really is the hope, isn't it? You begin to reflect on something like Revelation chapter 21 that describes when I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see, that blessed hope outweighs all your pain and disappointment. You know something? I think other than funerals, probably the day that we most feel the weight of that is the day after Christmas, isn't it? The day after Christmas is when you realize this world can never deliver on its promises. Even if you got all the stuff you wanted in your house, everybody got what they wanted, so all the kids were peaceful and everything is reigning in tranquility and nobody, you know, nobody is selfish anymore and they're all just kind of, what? Well, mom, dad, what can I, you know, I heard the message, what can I do to serve? That's what happens, right? Yeah.
Yeah, right, yeah.
You know, you break the stuff. I mean, I just thought of a story, but I won't even tell it to you. You got the point. You can tell your own story. You know, it does not deliver. Even if it's a good time, or for some people, Christmas time is a very, very difficult time. Not only of memories, but brokenness in family, disappointment. Suicide rate goes up. Death rate goes up. Because this world can't deliver. But the blessed hope is that Jesus, when he comes back, will set things right. He will make the world what he intended it to be. It will supersede Eden. He will wipe away every tear. And so as you think of that, that's a blessed hope. Celebrating his first coming helps you to anticipate he's coming again. It's a blessed hope. Not only a blessed hope, it's a comforting hope. That's the second thing. Whatever griefs you've gone through from this last year, perhaps having lost a loved one, perhaps at some other time, and you're reminded of it, most at the holidays. The holidays are a difficult time when we think of relationships that have been lost or death. But this is a comforting hope. We'll be restored with those that we love who died in Jesus. Satan does not have the last word. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he was describing Jesus coming, you remember the passage we just read where it says about he'll descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangels. Paul ends by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Here in Titus chapter 2, after Paul talks about having Christ who is coming, this blessed hope and the one who's redeemed us from wickedness to purify a people for himself, eager to do what is good. He then ends verse 15. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Encourage one another. This is a comforting hope. And thirdly, finally, this is a purifying hope. It's a purifying hope. Again, look what he says in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's Jesus, his first coming. And that grace of God in Christ teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Okay, those are the things which refuse any delayed gratification. I have a desire, a need, a passion. It must be satisfied now. Paul says it does not have to be. If it is a righteous desire, by all means, satisfy it. But there are desires that you and I have that are out of place, that are temptations, that lead us from the Lord, that are simply self-centered, self-indulgent. Paul says this grace teaches us to say no. You can do that to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that is very possible in your life. Any one of you. You see, he then links that while we wait. You see, it's not just a matter of, well, I've just got to stuff it and I've got to just not have any desire, any hope of ever fulfilling the desires of my heart. No. While we wait for the blessed hope, when He'll transform those desires and He'll fulfill the desires of every nook and cranny of your heart at the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. He's bought you. That's what the word means, redeemed. He's purchased you with His own blood. He died for your sins, paid the penalty that was due to you so that you wouldn't have to pay that penalty. He's redeemed you from all wickedness and positively to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. You see, the anticipation, the hope of Christ's return purifies your heart. God uses that for to be able to say, I live in a time now where my heart is offered to Jesus and I know I have things I want to do that are wrong. I know that there's a desire to gossip. There's a desire in lust. There's a desire in these other things. And I submit those to the Lord, waiting for Him to transform me. Why am I so long getting better? But there'll come a day, and it can be very soon, and you're going to be transformed. All of your desires, everything about you, transformed to become like Jesus. I'll tell you, that was good news to the person I was sharing after the first service. Because their longing was, how can I come before God the way I am? I have fear about this. I said, but you can have a heart that is transformed right now and know that you are ready to meet Him. That was, you know, it's a great thing to see it be good news to somebody. Because then it becomes again to us, that is good news. That is not to be taken for granted. And that's what He offers to you. Because you're not the son or the daughter that you should be, you kids, or us adults. You're not the husband you should be, or the wife you should be, or the mother you should be, or the father you should be, or the friend that you should be. But Jesus has redeemed you from all wickedness. He's redeemed you from even the self-centeredness and the self-indulgence of this holiday to give you a new heart that loves Him and wants to set yourself upon Him. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, may this hope awaken you as it did this friend in the first service. May you examine yourself whether you see that as a blessed hope that you're looking forward to, or whether there's fear in your heart and dread that you're not ready for that day when Jesus Christ will come back. You may be religious, you may be sincere, but you're not ready to meet Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, put it down on a grace slip. Talk to me as this person did in the first service. Make sure that you go into this new millennium that you're ready. You know, people say that Jesus is coming back in 2000. Well, we don't know that. But you know what that's based on? It's based on a historic Christian tradition that, first of all, history for Christianity goes toward a climax. It doesn't just go around and around in a meaningless, endless spiral as today's New Age thinking has. But it has a purpose. And so many people, Christians, speculated that since God created the world in 6 days and then rested, that He would allow the history of the world to continue for 6,000 years and then would redeem it. And so the idea was that there were about 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. We don't know that, but that was the idea. From Abram to Christ was about 2,000 years, and therefore from Christ to the first coming to the second coming would be about 2,000 years. Will Jesus come in 2,000? We don't know. It's already 2004, as we've talked about. He could come this next year, but if He does, are you ready? Are you living as one that knows Him and loves Him? With that hope that in your heart brings the expectation and the anticipation that frees you from having to indulge all of your desires for yourself right now, but to want because of love for Jesus Christ to live in those few remaining days, few remaining years for Him, to honor Him, to delight His heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to affirm that we believe You have come in answer to the prophecies, and therefore that You will just as surely come again. We looked over this last month at how absolutely unique and distinctive You were in fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. No one else has ever come close. No one could have ever fulfilled those prophecies as You did. And so, Lord, we are assured this morning that You will come again. That Your coming again will be visible, it will be glorious, and it will end all of our troubles and our disappointments. Whatever we have had or will experience this holiday season that shows us that this life can never deliver on all of its romantic promises of what families and marriages and life itself should be, we know we have a Savior who has a world prepared that is infinitely beyond even our wildest hopes and expectations. May no one in this room miss in being with You forever. Speak to us, Lord, to examine our hearts honestly, to rearrange our priorities as we think of this next year, to live in the light of that hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.